Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 12, and I'm going to read through to verse 18, and in the sermon focus on verses 12 to 16. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, to will and to act, in order to fulfil his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast in the day of Christ that I did not run or labour in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Well, many of us have got stories of our coming to faith and receiving salvation. Some stories are extraordinary and a wonderful testimony to God's power. Other stories, you might say, are more ordinary, but in reality, they are just as wonderful. But whatever our story is of coming to faith and receiving salvation, being saved and receiving salvation is really just the beginning of our stories. If our lives were a biography written by God, receiving salvation wouldn't come at the end as the great climax to our lives in chapter 20 or something like that. No, it would come near the beginning, perhaps covered in chapters 1 or 2. And so today we're thinking about the question, well, if receiving salvation and being saved is just the beginning, what's next? What is God's plan for chapters 3 to 20 of our lives? What's meant to happen after we receive salvation? What's next? And that next stage has been one of the key themes in the book of Philippians so far. Paul's been encouraging them to kick on in their faith. His prayer for them in chapter 1 was that their love might abound more and more, that they might be filled with the fruit of righteousness, that having received salvation, they might kick on in the faith. And that's his aim here as well in chapter 2. Paul has just finished speaking about the example of the Lord Jesus, his you first mindset. And now he calls on them and us to copy Jesus. He says, therefore, my dear friends, that is, in light of the example of Jesus, as you have always obeyed, continue to do so. Continue to work out your salvation. So there we have it. That's the next step. Having received salvation, we are now to work out our salvation. That's what chapters 3 to 20 of our lives are meant to be about. Working out our salvation. Well, what does that mean? Well, just to be clear, Paul says here that we are to work out our salvation, not work for our salvation. The Philippians here, they had already received salvation. Paul addresses them right at the beginning of the letter as God's holy people in Christ Jesus. He calls them his brothers and sisters. He goes on to call them citizens of heaven. So he's not saying work for your salvation because they had already received salvation. Nor is he saying work out your salvation in the sense of figure it out and get your head around it. That's just not what the word means here. No, work out your salvation, it literally means to carry out, to produce. I guess you might say it's the language of the post-match TV interview. So the interview is with the captain of the winning side. And he says, look, we've had this performance in us for months. It's been there. It's just been waiting to come out. And finally today, we've been able to produce the goods on a big stage and show the quality that has in fact been there all along. Carry out, produce, demonstrate. That's the sense of work out. So Paul says, when it comes to your salvation, that's what we're to do. We're to live it out. We're to express it and give expression to it. We're to let it come out of us and for us, for it to be seen in the way that we live. So you might say that just shapes how we think about salvation. You might say we are to think about salvation in this way. Salvation is not like an Easter egg. Here's an Easter egg. It's been half eaten. Salvation isn't an Easter egg. When you get given an Easter egg, what do? You shut the door, you sit down, you put your feet up, and you just enjoy it. And that's the end of the story, full stop. It's just there for your enjoyment. Salvation isn't like that. It's not simply for our own enjoyment and benefit. Now, salvation, you might say, is more like this gift of seeds. A wonderful gift that's to be enjoyed, for sure, but also given so that we might use them and plant them and cultivate them so that they might flower and bring produce. Salvation is a gift that is to be worked out. It is to flower and produce, not simply enjoyed, but also lived out. Well, what does that look like? Well, in a word, Paul says, it looks like obedience. So verse 12 again, he says, as you have always obeyed, continue to, and we expect him to say obey, but he doesn't. He says, continue to work out your salvation. But that's because working out your salvation will look like obedience. Working out your salvation has to do with obedience. So I wonder how you see your salvation. Do you see it like the Easter egg? That's simply a great gift to be enjoyed. Or do you see it more like the bag of seeds? A wonderful gift to be enjoyed and beneficial to us, for sure. But having another purpose too. A gift to be put to work. A gift to be tended so that it might flower. To be cultivated so that it might produce obedience in the way that we live. But before we roll up our sleeves and get stuck into working out our salvation, secondly, we need to see that living out our salvation isn't a solo project. It's not what I do by myself in my own strength. Because in fact, it is God who is at work in us, working in each of us individually, but also working in us as a church. What's his work? What's he doing? Well, we're told that he's working in us to will and to act according to his good purposes, at changing us from within, not only at the level of what we do, but also more fundamentally at the level of what we want, at changing our desires, our will. You think of a skilled heart surgeon doing heart surgery. That is God. God is at work in us. You might even say changing the fundamental structure of our hearts, as John Calvin put it, so that our hearts might long for him, so that our hearts might beat in tune with his purposes for our lives. So that's what God is doing in us. And that's wonderful news, that we're not just in this by ourselves, a solo project. But this should also scare us a little. Paul says that because God is at work in us, we should work out our salvation with an attitude of fear and trembling. Not fearing his condemnation, but holding a deep respect from a holy awe, a holy wonder that God Almighty, the all-holy God, is at work under the bonnet of our lives. This past week, I guess, we've seen plenty of footage of Prince Philip meeting teenagers who completed the Duke of Edinburgh Awards scheme. And even as you watch some of the TV footage of these events, you can't help but kind of sense the nervous energy in the room when he's there as these teenagers meet royalty. It's almost as if they're saying, he comes in, there he is. What do we say? Oh, don't say anything stupid. Or better not do anything wrong. Now, they weren't worried about what he might do, not scared of him as if he were bad, but they were nervous around him because, well, they were in the presence of royalty. And Paul says that's how we should feel, given that God Almighty, the great sustainer and creator of the cosmos, is at work in our lives, underneath the bonnet, in our hearts, changing us. I'm not worried that he's going to harm us, not scared of him as if he were bad, but nevertheless taken back and in awe and reverence that the Almighty and All-Holy God is at work in us. And that means we should work out our salvation with this attitude of fear and trembling, giving our best attitude to the fruition of our salvation, taking it seriously, being careful to get things right, being eager to please him, being horrified at the thought of displeasing him. Work out your salvation, Paul says, with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in you. So what if we said, having received salvation, we don't just put our feet up, we get to work cultivating this gift, allowing it to flower into obedience, knowing, of course, that God is at work in our hearts to produce this in us. But then in verse 14, Paul gets very concrete and specific in his application of this and hones in on one particular area where he wants their salvation to work out. He says, verse 14, do everything without grumbling or arguing. We've already seen that the Philippian church was doing so well in so many areas. Paul is really, really proud of them. But they lacked harmony. There was an internal tension in the church, and it wasn't just a difference of opinions, but differences that led to conflict and heated argument, to strife and to fallout and to grumbling. And Paul addresses that by saying, look, working out your salvation is going to look like each of you taking the responsibility to fight that urge that we all have to grumble and argue. When people get together, there is always potential for grumbling and arguing. You think about neighbours grumbling about the man down the road who parks his car in the wrong place, or teammates arguing when they concede a goal. Offices, homes, bus stops, you name it, arguments can start anywhere where people interact and cross paths. Because, of course, people have different personalities and different ways of doing things and different expectations and different cultures and different ways of speaking. And underneath all of that, sinful natures. And all of that just creates opportunity for grumbling and arguing. And the church is no different to that. I think it's fair to say that every single church in every single country across the planet, there will be potential for grumbling and arguing, because people are different and make mistakes, balls get dropped, people get rubbed up the wrong way. And Paul says, look, when that inevitably happens, as it will, prayerfully fight the urge to grumble and to argue. Nip it in the bud. Absorb the hurt. Forgive and bear with one another. If you're going to challenge someone, challenge others graciously. And if it's seriously, we'll have it dealt with properly. But he says, don't descend into grumbling and arguing. And he says that because if as a church you can get to grips with that and instead fight for harmony, even though that's not easy, that is going to be so worth it. Listen again to the incentive that Paul offers in verses 14 to 16. He says, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. In other words, he says, look, fight for harmony for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the world. You know, if as the church we can work out our salvation by fighting our natural impulse to argue and to grumble and instead pursue harmony, then we will stand out a mile from the world around us. You think of a school musical concert. The first item is the choir, and they sing, and it's all good, but they're a bit out of tune. It's what you expect. Next up is the band, but, well, they're out of time, and they're getting some of the notes wrong, and it's clashing, and it jars, and but hey, it's what you expect, isn't it? It's a school concert. But then up next is a string quartet, and you think to yourself, well, it's going to be more of the same here. But when they play, it's wonderful. There's this perfect synergy between them. They're gelling together beautifully, perfectly in tune, and making the most beautiful music. And you say, wow, that is so unexpected. I wasn't expecting that at this school music concert. That was amazing. You go home saying, look, I wish I could be part of that. I wish I could play an instrument like that and be in a group like that. Paul says that is the impact on the world when there is peace and harmony instead of arguing and grumbling in the church. It's such a rare thing, and it will stand out a mile. We'll be recognized as God's children, and salvation will be shown to the world as a beautiful and powerful thing. Or as Paul says in verse 15, do everything without grumbling or arguing, and you will shine among them like bright stars in a dark sky. You know, I wonder when was the last time you spent just gazing at the stars. You know, it is amazing to think of them billions and billions of miles away, and so bright against the dark sky, a mesmerizing and beautiful sight. And again, Paul says, look, that is the impact that we can have on the world. Showing off salvation in all of its beauty. When we work out our salvation with fear and trembling by pursuing harmony and fighting, arguing and grumbling. So as we close, and as you think of the week ahead and of all that it has for you and all of your responsibilities in it, what is God's plan for you? What is God's plan for us? Well, whatever we're going to be doing, he wants us to continue to work out our salvation. Having received it, he wants us to live it out and to keep producing the fruit of obedience, because God himself is at work in us to do that. And specifically, he wants us to strive for harmony so that the world might stop and stare and be drawn to the gospel by the beautiful produce coming from God's salvation in us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the gift of salvation. We thank you for your grace to us in giving us salvation freely. But we pray too that we would be those who work hard at working out our salvation in fear and trembling. We thank you that we're not doing this by ourselves, but that you yourself are working under the bonnet of our lives in our hearts to change our wills and our desires. Help us to be those who work out our salvation. Help us to obey. And help us, we pray, to grow in a desire and a pursuit for harmony. Help us to fight the urge to grumble and to argue. And we pray this so that the world, as they see the church, might stop and stare and be mesmerized by the wonderful produce of the gospel. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we close, we're going to have a song. What gift of grace, yet not I, but through Christ in me. My joy.
Spread and suffered for my blood, and he was raised.